Good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. I'll just add my welcome to John's. Welcome to Grace Church. Good to have you with us. As he says, I'm Joe. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church across our sites. My lad was playing with this earlier, and now it's all flimsy. Good to see you. I have to make an apology straight up this morning, actually, because over the summer, we've been going through some of the parables, the stories that Jesus told. And I, ages ago, before I kind of put two and two together, chose what parable I'd be preaching on. And then we started prayer and fasting about 10 days ago. And the parable I'm preaching on is the parable of the great banquet. So I'm going to be talking about food quite a lot this morning. So I'm just going to apologize straight up and say, if you're fasting, well done. I'm sorry that I may be talking about food a lot, but I'm still going to do it. So I guess I'm not that sorry. But there we are. I am a great lover of food, actually. It's one of my great loves in life. I love to eat. I love to try new things. I think sharing a meal together is my favorite way to hang out with anyone, to socialize. And a few years ago, my sister invited me and the rest of my family out to go for a pretty special meal out. It was her 30th birthday. I wasn't married to Liz. Liz is my wife. I wasn't married at that stage. So it was a few years ago, and it was me. I was invited, my other two sisters, and then my parents. And my two other sisters were married, so their husbands came along as well. And this wasn't just kind of any old dinner out. This was a genuinely world-class culinary experience. You might have heard of places that have got a Michelin star, which is kind of an impressive thing to give a restaurant. If you've got a Michelin star, you are a really high dining, fine cuisine. This place didn't just have one Michelin star. It didn't even just have two Michelin stars. It had three Michelin stars. It's one of only four in the whole of the UK that can make that boast. It's called the Waterside Inn, and it's run by Alain Roux. And it was the whole lot. It was a beautiful setting just on the river. It was, when we got there, we had personalized menus with my sister's name and birthday on the top of the menu. There was valet parking, and our Vauxhall Sephira looked distinctly out of place in the car park. You can imagine I had no idea what to do with all of the cutlery, which was all over the place. I didn't know where to start. And there were basically as many waiters as there were diners. So they would kind of, every course, they would come up and all at the same time lift up the platter and reveal your course. And you know, it was super, super luxury, and I loved it. It was amazing. I was in my element. I've not even talked about the food yet, really. There were seven amazing courses. And actually, I say I'm a food lover. My whole family, really, we're all food lovers. We love to pretend to know what we're talking about, so we spent the whole time kind of talking, oh, I wonder what the next course is going to be, and saying, oh, isn't this amazing what this is doing to your tongue and to your palate, and we're just pretending we knew what we were talking about, but we had a great time. It was an amazing experience. And as I've said, so we've been going through the parables that Jesus told this summer, and this is the last one of the series this morning, and I'm going to be talking on the Great Banquet, which is in Luke 14. I've titled my talk, Come and Eat. Again, I'm going to no longer apologize. This is my last apology about the fasting thing. Come and Eat is the name of my parable, name of the message this morning. In this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a great banquet. So a great banquet, just kind of like the experience that I had the privilege of enjoying with my family, or maybe like a really fancy dinner party, or even a wedding feast, something you could compare it to. We're going to be in Luke 14. Let's crack on and read, because otherwise I'll carry on talking about food all morning, and we need to get to the Bible. So if you've got a Bible, then turn there, Luke 14. If you haven't got a Bible, then if you could stick your hand in the air, then we can get one to you. If you don't have a Bible because you don't own one, then you can take this one home and you can keep it forever. Make it yours, and we'd love you to have that. Luke 14, we're going to be reading from verse 15 in Luke 14. So it says this, the context, what's going on is actually Jesus is at some kind of dinner party with some Jews. And it says, when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he, that's Jesus, said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. So that's the parable of the great banquet. I think what's helpful often with parables is to provide a quick who's who of the parable. Who are these characters in here? Who do they represent? What's Jesus talking about? Helps us to make it relevant. Helps us to apply it into our own lives. So who have we got? Who did each character represent when Jesus told the parable? Firstly, who have we got? We've got the host. We've got the servant of the host. We've got the original invitees, the ones who kind of made their various excuses. I've just called them the excuse makers. You've got the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, and then you've got the people in the highways and hedges. So they're all the characters. Who do they represent? Well, firstly, the host is Jesus. So just as the host in the story invites people to his banquet, so Jesus invites people into his kingdom. The host represents Jesus. Then you've got the original invitees, who were the Jewish elite is what I'm going to call them. So these were kind of the Jewish law makers and the law keepers. And then you've got the poor, crippled, blind and lame. They represent the Jewish outcasts. So those who had been kind of cast out from society, who had to live outside of the main city walls. And then the people in the highways and hedges, they represent non-Jews, Gentiles. So most of us would probably fall into that last category. One thing to notice straight away is that actually everyone in all of history is represented there by one of those categories. Large majority fall into the last one. Only one falls into the first one. But everyone is represented somewhere. And just as well, we've got a who's who. What's what? The great banquet, when we talk about that, it's just the kind of a kingdom of God, the presence of God. Being a Christian, really, is someone who is at the great banquet. That's what we're talking about when we say the great banquet this morning. And as I say, I'm going to be talking how Jesus bids each one of us to come and eat. Come and eat this morning. We're looking at Jesus' invitation, and we're going to start with his invitation simply to come. Jesus, we have seen that everyone is represented in this parable. That everyone falls into one of the categories. What is also true is that every single character in the story is invited to the banquet at some point. You are invited. You are represented in this parable and you are invited in to the banquet. What does this mean to say you're invited? A few things we can draw out. Firstly, you don't need to earn an invite. You don't need to bring anything to the table. We got this thing in our culture where if you want me to come round for dinner, you might come and say to me, hey, well, I'd love you to come round for dinner. And I'll say, oh yeah, sure, that'd be great. I'd love to come round. And then what's customary is for me to say, hey, what shall I bring? And then you might say, oh, no, don't worry, just bring yourself. And And I say, oh, great, yeah, great. But the important thing is that we've had that little conversation and we've ticked that box. And then often I might kind of bring some chocolates or some flowers anyway as a gift because we have to bring something to the dinner. Now, I'm not saying don't do that because that is what our culture says to do. There are cultures, I understand in African culture, if you bring something, when someone asks you around for dinner and you bring them a gift, actually that's kind of rude because you're kind of saying, if you're invited around for dinner, then it's a gift to you and you're not doing it to be given a gift. And so it's rude, and that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? And there's kind of the context of what we're talking about here. I'm not saying don't bring flowers, don't take chocolates. Last Sunday I was talking in Chichester and Wendy Owen, who's one of the members there, was coming round for lunch and she brought chocolates that day and that was great. And I'm more than open to anyone bringing chocolates round to my house anytime. So feel free. But what I'm saying is that that's not what is going on here. There is no entry fee into this feast. No one is asking you to bring a pudding. No one's asking you to bring some flowers or to bring a bottle. So when my sister invited me to that fancy restaurant, the Waterside Inn, I didn't have to bring anything with me. I didn't bring a bottle. It wasn't that kind of establishment. And there are no conditions on Jesus' invitation to you. As flawed humans, we can be just so good at coming up with things that disqualify us from being invited into the presence of God, being invited into the feast. We're desperate to kind of put a condition on Jesus' invitation. Just say things like, oh, Jesus, he only really wants other people. Can't mean me when he says everyone. I haven't read my Bible in ages, and when I do, I just skim read it. Or you say things like, I've got nothing to offer back. You don't know what the real me is like. I've got this sin issue in my life. Why don't you just, where you are right now, think for a second. What, for you, is the number one thing that is making you think you don't qualify for an invitation? What's the number one thing in your life that makes you think, no, I'm not invited into the feast? What condition are you putting on Jesus' invitation? And now, I just going to say kind of in the name of Jesus to shut that thing down and declare it for what it is, expose it for what it is, which is a lie of the devil. It is not true. There is nothing that disqualifies you from an invitation into the banquet. There are no conditions on Jesus' invitation to you. So this message we preach, this message in the Bible, is a message of grace. So, on your own, you're kind of right. Yeah, you don't qualify for an invitation. You aren't good enough to come in to the presence of God. If there's no Jesus, then you would not be invited. But Jesus has made a way. He has paid the price on the cross, which has changed everything. Now, we are qualified because of Jesus. Now, we are allowed in because of Jesus. So you might have worked out that for this fancy dinner, my sister had to pay quite a lot of money. She had to pay a pretty hefty price in order for us to be allowed in to this fancy place. It's not a cheap place to go out. But once she had paid the price, our names were on the guest list, and we didn't have to do anything to complete our invitation or to validate our invitation. And just like that, God himself has paid the ultimate price by sacrificing his own son for you so that you can come to his banquet. And that's it. The price is paid in full. There's nothing left on the tab for you to pick up. There is nothing to disqualify you from coming. You don't need to clean your act up. You don't need to think, oh, I'll do this and then I'll come. No, you don't need to bring a bottle. You don't need to bring anything else to the feast. Jesus invites you, and he says to you, come, come and be with me. Come today. Come just as you are and spend time with me
so that we can feast together and I can bless you with all of the stuff I've got to give you. Another thing we can get from Jesus' invitation in this parable is that God loves to have a full house. God wants a full house. I don't know if you've ever invited someone round for dinner, for a meal, and then you think, yeah, that'd be lovely, and then it comes to the day, and you're a bit tired, and you kind of find yourself having to psych yourself up for them coming round. And then on the day, they kind of send you a text, and for whatever reason they say, oh, I can't make it, really sorry. And you should feel like, oh, what a shame. But in reality, you're kind of like, oh, what a relief. And you're kind of pleased you get the evening off. I've never personally felt like that, but you may have. When the people who are listening to this parable, I reckon that they would have expected that that's what Jesus would have been like when these original people didn't end up turning up to the feast. They would have just assumed, well, the host is just going to call this off. If they couldn't make it, well, then there's no one else that's worth inviting in. But no, that's not the case. The host in this story is not content with anything other than a full house. He loves people, whoever they are, whatever their background is, and he wants them to come to his party, to his banquet. This is our God. Do you know our God? He loves to bless us. He loves to pour out his spirit on us when we gather together. He loves to have a full house. Go into the streets, the host says. Go into the countryside. Invite anyone you can find and make sure they come. It's my nature to bless. It's my nature to host and to give to people. And nothing's going to stop me from doing that, says God. People in our culture, they talk a lot about inclusivity at the moment. You've got to be inclusive. You've got to include everyone in whatever you're doing. Apart from the people who aren't inclusive, you've got to include everyone. That's what everyone says. You know, I'm totally not convinced our culture really knows what inclusivity is, that really understand what it is to be inclusive. But our God is inclusive. People from every walk of life are invited to this dinner party. And you know, people from every walk of life, every nation, and every tribe and tongue will be at this banquet. It's not just for Westerners. It's not just for white people. It's not just for straight people. It's not just for gay people. It's not just for influential people. It's not just for adults. It's not just for men. It's not just for women. It's not just for people who have got lots of money. It's not just for people who look good. It's not for people who have got lots to give back. No, this feast is for everyone. God wants a full house. God is passionate about having people from every culture and subculture at his party, and they will be there. What a God. What a God we serve, who is truly inclusive and loves people from every background. So that's the first thing we can see in this parable. Jesus is clear. There's an open invitation to everyone to come to this banquet, and that includes you. Everyone is invited. What's also clear from this parable is that while everyone is invited to the party, not everyone will accept the invitation, and not everyone will attend. And that's the challenge of this parable, really, isn't it? You can't really read this parable without seeing this challenge. It's clear in this host that Jesus, it's clear in this parable that the host was obviously expecting the people to attend the banquet, but when the date arrived and the kind of final reminder was issued to people that the kind of the banquet is now, the party is about to start, many guests began to make their excuses. And when I read this, I don't know about you, they just seem like the most lame excuses ever when you read this story. I think it's helpful to boil them down ultimately to what they are, what's behind these excuses. If you boil them down, you've got the first two, which one says, oh, I've just bought a field and I need to go and check it out. And then the other one kind of says, oh, I've bought some oxen. I need to go and check them out. What they're basically saying is that they've got to go to work. They've got work they need to go and do. These are career-focused people, and their career kind of takes precedence over this banquet. So that's the first two. The other excuse is saying, oh, I've just got married, so I can't come. I guess this boils down to they're saying, well, their family takes precedence over the banquet, which maybe kind of sounds reasonable when you put it like that. But that's what's behind it. You've got the career, you've got the family behind their excuses. And maybe they sound a bit reasonable when you look at it like that, but it's good to remember this banquet, it's more like how we would view a wedding, you know, or a super luxury meal at the Waterside Inn or something. It's not an everyday occurrence, this invitation. So when they kind of reject these invitations in this story, it's a bit like if you kind of invited me to your wedding and me firstly just not replying, and then like on the day you say, oh, I guess I'll see you later at the wedding, and I say something pathetic like, oh no, sorry, I've got work I need to do. And you just think, well, book it off then. Or do the work tomorrow. Or it's like me saying, oh, well, I got married six months ago, so I can't really come. And you'd just be like, what? What do you mean? How is that a reason? How is that a legitimate excuse for you that you can't come to the wedding? And if you invited me to your wedding, what I would communicate to you by saying those things and by not attending your wedding, it's not even just that, you know what, your wedding isn't that important to me. I would be saying that, but behind saying your wedding isn't that important to me, I'm saying, do you know what, you're just not that important to me. I'm just not that bothered because I'm not that interested in you. And that's the issue that's at stake here. These people who are invited to this banquet are just communicating, you know what, I'm just not that bothered about the host. I don't really want to go and spend time with him. That is the issue at stake. What these people are saying is their career, their family is more important than the kingdom of God or the presence of God or being with Jesus. I think the challenge from this parable is pretty clear. It's not necessarily easy to swallow. Often it's not when Jesus is speaking. But Jesus is asking his listeners, what or even kind of who is your number one priority in your life? Is Jesus your number one priority in your life? That's the question that's being posed in this parable. And at the end of the day, that is a yes or no question. There's only two options. The passage is pretty clear. There's two types of people at the end of the story. There are those who attend, and there are those who don't attend. In fact, it almost looks at the end, kind of those who don't attend, it's almost like their invitation has been taken away, has been revoked. Jesus wants 100% of you. He does not and he will not work around you. He's not going to consult you. He's not going to say, oh, I'm going to do this banquet. What days work for you? And let's get our diaries out and see when you can fit me in. You know, our Mondays aren't great. Or Tuesday, I've got to be up really early on Wednesdays, so I can't really do Tuesdays. That's not how it works with Jesus. He won't work around you. He won't work around your diary. He expects that you work around him. He says elsewhere, Jesus, when he's talking about worry, he says, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But then he says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. It's strong language Jesus uses. It's not just, well, make sure you don't forget about the kingdom of God, not just all try and squeeze the kingdom of God into your life, or just not even make sure it's one of your priorities in your life. The kingdom of God must be your main priority, says Jesus. The kingdom of God, your relationship with God. It can't be like a side thing, a little side project, or just a hobby in your life. Either the kingdom of God is your life, and it is what you seek first in your life, and it affects everything else in your life, or it's as good as being nothing else in your life. It's as good as being nothing in your life. What does this mean when we say this, when Jesus is as stern as this? Is Jesus saying that these guys should give up their day jobs to make sure they can attend the great banquet? Is that what we should do? Do we need to give up our jobs and forsake our families to go and follow Jesus? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. It's not what I'm saying this morning. Jesus, rather than you wanting you to give it all up and go and follow him, he wants you to bring your work and to bring your family and bring your everything else with you to the banquet. He's more than happy for you to have a career, but he wants you to give it to him and not say, no, this is mine. This is mine. This is my career. It's nothing to do with Jesus. Surely this, you know, I've given my kind of weekends to Jesus, but my job is my job. No, Jesus isn't content with that. You might know recently I got a new job. So for the last kind of 4.5 years or so up until the summer, I was working for an automotive distribution company, and I was looking after all of their marketing stuff. And then earlier this year, David Thompson, who leads Grace Church across its sites, asked if I would come onto staff at Grace Church, which I said yes, and happened in July. So since July, I've been working for Grace Church. And so you might think, oh, well, it's flipping easy for you to give your job to Jesus then. You've literally given up your career, and now you work for the church, and you work unto the Lord, and just pray all day, and whatever it is church people do. Easy for you. Well, actually, do you know what? It's really not quite as easy as that. I haven't been in this job super long. As I say, I started in July. I've been in it long enough to know that doing this job, there's no kind of automatic change in my attitude, where now I just walk with Jesus in every moment of every day. My day doesn't look like that. Ultimately, it isn't really about what job we're doing. It's about our kind of our heart behind our job. It's about who you work for at a deep level. How do you do your job? And when I talk about jobs, I just mean really whatever you do kind of between 9 and 5, Monday to Friday. Whatever you spend a lot of your weekly hours doing, it's not about what you do, it is about how you do it. What is your heart behind it? When I worked for an automotive distribution company, I could choose to surrender my work and my day-to-day tasks to Jesus just as much as I can choose to do that now. And on the flip side, in my new job, I can just kind of work for the sake of working. I can work for the sake of my own glory and my own name just as much as I could do that in my old secular job. It is a heart issue that Jesus is going for. He doesn't want you to quit your job and live for him. Jesus wants you to live for him with your job and in your job. He cares how you manage your emails, for example. Do you know, whatever you can think of in your job, Jesus cares what your email account looks like, how you sign off your emails. He cares how you spend your lunch breaks. What's your attitude in talking to your colleagues? What's your attitude? How do you talk to the cleaner in your company? Maybe everyone else just kind of ignores them, but how do you talk to them? Jesus cares about that stuff. And he wants you to give it all to him. And it's the same for our families. Anything else you can think of, really. Jesus isn't just saying, well, get rid of it all, leave it all behind. He is saying you simply cannot separate your relationship from God from anything in your life, which is what the guys in this parable are trying to do. They're trying to say it's a separate thing. Jesus says, no, you can't separate any of it from anything. It's a bit like a marriage. So when I got married, when I married Liz, I went from being not married to Liz to being married to Liz. Not to kind of being married on a part-time, casual basis. You know, yeah, I'm married Monday to Saturday, but kind of Sunday I'll do my own thing, whatever. Sunday's football day. No, I'm married to Liz every moment of every day, and everything I do really has some bearing on my relationship with Liz. Jesus wants your family time. He wants your job time. He wants your church time. He wants your hobby time. He wants all your time, and he wants all of it to be honoring and glorifying to his name. It's not always going to be easy. Just like in a marriage, you need to make sacrifices sometimes. It won't always be convenient to you personally, but we've got to be willing to sacrifice our conveniences and say, you know, actually, this banquet is my priority. Jesus is my number one priority. He will accept nothing short of all of you. That is the warning of the parable, is the kind of make sure you attend. Don't be like these excuse-making Israelites who might look great. Yeah, they look great on the outside, but they're just living only for themselves. They're expecting Jesus to work around them. Don't be like these guys. That's the warning Jesus is saying. So up to this point, this morning, we've looked at Jesus' invitation for you to come. Even he kind of implores you to come. And so Jesus says you are invited. And then we've looked at Jesus' warning. So make sure you attend this banquet. We're going to look now at Jesus' invitation for you to come and eat. Come and eat. Come and dig in and feast away. So when we talk about the kingdom of God this morning, you might have heard people talk about the kingdom of God as being both now and also not yet. So Jesus' kingdom has come in its fullness in light of the resurrection and in the new covenant. But equally, it's not come fully, and it won't come until he returns again in glory at a future date. And that's a biblical way of looking at the kingdom of God. That is true. It's clearly what's taught in Scripture. The implications of this are that many of the blessings of the kingdom of God can be experienced now, but many of them are not yet here. So today, we still need to battle sin. We still face troubles in our life. We still face death. We still face disease and difficulty in all shapes and sizes. But we do have the Holy Spirit with us today. We can and do know the presence of God himself in our midst this morning. We have an abundance of God's blessings and his kingdom available to us today. So the point of saying this is that there's some ways in which the banquet has started today, some ways in which it will be at its fullness in the future. And you know what? It is up to us how much we dive in to the blessings of the present kingdom of God in our own lives today. It's up to you how much you dive into that. It's possible to attend the banquet today without really knowing all the blessings that are available to us, even though we are kind of at the banquet. So you might be a Christian believer, but not making the most of all the blessings that you can access today. But Jesus wants us to dive in to the feast, to get stuck in to all there is available. For people today, it's not cool to be enthusiastic about stuff, is it? You kind of have to play it cool, pretend you're semi-interested. So last week, the iPhone 10 was announced. You might have seen this one. Now, if I were to get the iPhone 10, I'm a bit of a tech geek, so I'd be quite excited about that. And I would be kind of thinking, wow, this is like the best phone ever. It's got all of these amazing features. You look at it and it unlocks. It's incredible. I'd be super excited. And what I'd be excited about would be kind of taking it out for its first outing. So that when I kind of, and I'd be cool about it. And I might get a text or something. I'd just kind of get it out of my pocket and try, oh, I just got a text. And then someone else might see it and think, oh, wow, our iPhone 10. And think, oh, nice phone. And if that happened, I would just be like, yeah, it's pretty cool, isn't it? Stuff iPhone 10, whatever. Whereas what I'm thinking inside is like, Yeah, mate, iPhone 10, best phone ever. You haven't got one, have you? It's all about the look, and it's all about playing it cool. Because, you know, I'm super excited, but that's not cool to be excited about that. Do you know, I think that the guys in this parable who ended up not going to the feast, I think if they had gone to the feast, they would have been a bit like that and kind of just played it cool and, you know, turn up late because that's cool. It's, you know, I work to my timetable, not yours. And they would just kind of find a wall to lean on and just look a bit grumpy all evening, find someone else to look grumpy with and just maybe pick at the food. But, you know, not that impressed by the food, really. Not impressed by the company. You got to look cool. I'm really not into this. I'm too cool for it. I reckon that's what they would have been like. But think about it for a second. What about the guys who lived in the streets? The beggars and the blind and the crippled who ended up going to this banquet. What do you think their attitude would have been like when they got there? Well, they would have been... They would have got there as early as they were allowed to get there, wouldn't they? And they would have queued up outside. As soon as the doors opened, they would have charged in and just charged for the food table and unashamedly been enthusiastic for all that there was available. Probably got a big old plate and just stuffed as much as they could get and piled it onto the plate and then just carried on eating. Probably put the plate down and then fill another one so you can take the other one home. They would have been enthusiastic and they would have loved it. They would have dived in to the feast, humbly throwing off their inhibitions and wouldn't have let their pride or looking cool get in the way of them enjoying all that was available to them to enjoy. Jesus is calling us to kind of throw off our Britishness, to throw off our pride and our boring attitudes, whatever is holding us back, and to be undignified in our celebration of him and his kingdom and all the blessings that are available to us. You know, you are invited to a lavish and extravagant banquet. This is big stuff. This is amazing food and delights on offer. It's not, you're not just invited for kind of tea and biscuits. You're invited to a banquet. And Jesus is calling you to dig in to the banquet. What's available to us today is peace and joy. There is the power of the Holy Spirit to see and do miracles. There's grace for you. There is mercy. There's kindness. And all of it is available right now. You don't need to wait for anything. We can dive into it right now. The only thing that's holding us back is ourselves. So whatever your life looks like right now, you might think, no way can I access peace right now. No way can I have joy in my life, what I'm going through. I know that there's nothing stopping you accessing all of the blessings of the kingdom of God that are available to you today. And Jesus wants you to enjoy yourself in his kingdom. And one of the amazing and kind of beautiful things about all of this is that, you know, the more we enjoy the feast, the more Jesus is glorified. You know, it's not in regretfully serving Jesus and in kind of ticking all the boxes, not doing all the stuff you're not allowed to do but you really want to do. It's not in all of that that we bring most honor and glory to Jesus. Think about it. If you were invited to a wedding or to a great banquet or something, how would you best honor your host? Would it be by just kind of looking grumpy, by turning up out of a sense of duty, by just saying, oh yeah, I better go, getting there as late as you can, leaving as early as you can, and just doing it to kind of say, yeah, thank you, I appreciate it, doing it out of duty? Or would it be by turning up early and getting stuck into all of the food, by having a great time on the dance floor, by saying, thank you so much, loved my time here? What would honor the host more? Well, it's having fun, isn't it? It is enjoying yourself that you honor the host. We can think that it's in doing the stuff that we can think we bring most honor and glory to God when we do stuff to serve him, even though we don't want to. And there is a time for that. God does call us to leave our comfort zones. But it's not when God is most glorified. Just like when my sister invited us to the Waterside Inn, we were enthusiastic. We were unashamed and really glad and honored her with our joy and enjoyment of the whole experience. We wouldn't have just, we honored her more by doing that than we would have by just kind of dutifully turning up and saying, ticking a box and doing it for the sake of it. So what does this mean? I mean, if you want to serve Jesus in a different way, if you serve here in Bognor at Grace Church, and you're on, I don't know, you're on the welcome team, and you've got just a real heart for the youth, and you just, oh, I wish I could get involved with the young people, but this is just where God's put me. I just, you know, just be released to pursue serving in the youth, or vice versa. If you have a pull to do something, just be released to serve where you want to serve, and that is where you will bring most honor and glory to Jesus. He calls us into a life of joy in him, and it is in that life of joy that Jesus is most honored and most glorified. So, as you kind of sum up, you're invited to a banquet this morning. Whoever you are, it's up to you whether you prioritize the event and attend or not. And you are invited to a banquet, not just for biscuits, so come and eat, come and dive in. They're going to respond this morning in a moment by feasting together on communion. So if the band could start getting ready, that'd be great. And why don't we all stand together as we get ready to come in communion. Communion, it reminds us of how Christ died for you and for me. It's because of the cross that the banquet has now started in part, and we can know the joy of relationship with him. And just these three things we've looked at this morning can be, I think, really nicely summed up in communion. So firstly, you're invited, you know, anyone is invited to this communion table. Anyone can come and eat. You don't need to do anything. But Jesus says you do need to prioritize the event. Jesus requires that you surrender your life, but you are welcome. So if you're not a Christian, if you haven't made Jesus your priority, then you're so welcome this morning. But actually, this feast isn't for you. It's not because we can get so kind of religious about it. You know, God's not going to smite you if you have communion and you're not a Christian. It's just a case of, well, in taking this communion, we're just proclaiming Jesus as Lord again and remembering all that he's done for us. So it's just, why would you want to do that if you haven't done that personally? But you're so invited to, if you're not a believer. Why don't you make this the moment you become one and say, I'm gladly dig into this feast and surrender my life to Jesus. And then thirdly, come and eat, come and feast, come and enjoy all the blessings that are available to you in this life.